All right, today we continue in the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. We are covering what's known as his prologue, his introduction for our Advent season this year. And John's prologue is like, it's an entranceway, like a window, inviting us into the book of John. And in these first 18 verses, John introduces themes that he develops and unfolds and unpacks as we read on through the book. And the prologue is introducing the person of Jesus, but he doesn't tell us that he's writing about Jesus until the end of the introduction. Now, if we're a Christian or we know about the gospel, we can figure it out as we go through. But he writes in a way where he's talking about the word and the life and the light, but he doesn't mention Jesus until the end of the introduction. And he begins, as we saw last Sunday, referring to the word, the Logos, which was in the beginning. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and then he shifts to the focus of life and then to light. And that brings us to the title of today's message, Jesus Christ, the True Light. Biblically speaking, light represents God's presence and his revelation and the truth that and the knowledge that we need to know God and to understand salvation and to receive eternal life. And that all comes from the person Jesus. Last Sunday, we covered verses 1 to 5. Today, we're going to focus on verses 6 to 13, but as a brief reminder, we'll begin in verse 5 to set the stage. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray. We praise you, Jesus, the true light. We praise you, Father, that you sent John to go before the Lord, preparing the way, to bear witness to the light. We praise you that by your grace we can receive your Son and believe in his name. And that Jesus, you are that true light that shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. Hallelujah. Thank you for the light of the Christmas season that shines bright because of you and you in us. Hallelujah. And we pray that as we feed on these scriptures, we might know you, Jesus, more fully as the true light. And that for all who are listening that may not know you, that they come to a saving faith relationship with you this hour. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Verses 6 to 13, the author John focuses on two people. Here's the first one, John, a man sent from God. Here in the book of John, we saw this last Sunday, but just briefly, the author of John is probably the Apostle John. He doesn't identify himself. As we read through, we find out he was one of the disciples. He was part of the inner circle, and he doesn't identify himself. The title with the book, come from the early church, is in agreement with other early church fathers that it was John and probably the Apostle John. But regardless, it's a disciple. I'm going with the Apostle John as I preach through here. But to distinguish between John writing about another John, I may refer to John the author and John the Baptist and so forth. But here we have John writing about John, a man sent from God. And after introducing Jesus as the Word, and the life and the light. And again, he doesn't tell us it's Jesus until the end of this introduction. Now he's going to briefly shift his focus from Jesus to this man, John, that was sent from God. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And ironically, the author of John never mentions his own name, and this is probably evidence that it was the Apostle John. The John he does mention is John the Baptist, although here's another ironic thing. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John the Baptist is referred to as John the Baptist in three of those books, but not in the book of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all call him John the Baptist. John just calls him John. And it's probably an example of his humility where John the author doesn't include his own name in the entire book, but he does refer to John the Baptist, but just simply calls him John. It's the only John he's focused on. And notice that John the author says about John the Baptist, he was a man sent from God. This is how he identifies him. And in our passage today, there's multiple keywords that John uses that are themes in John. Sent is one of them, being sent by God. John the Baptist was sent from God to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And this was prophesied by the prophets like Isaiah and Malachi, that one would come. And John was out in the wilderness, we know from other passages, preaching to God's people, the Jews. He was calling for repentance, to turn away from sinful living and so forth, and to call people to prepare their hearts because the Messiah, the Lord, had showed up. The kingdom, the reign of God had come. And for many of us, we know at least a little bit about this John the Baptist. But bear in mind that in this day, when these events were happening, John had quickly become a famous and controversial figure. And this is also the time period where you have about 400 years between the Old and the New Testament, and prophets had not been speaking, miracles had not been happening, at least that we have recorded. So you have this long period of time where there's a prophetic silence, so to speak. And God's people waiting and waiting and waiting. No powerful figure like Moses or Elijah or Elisha or King David. Waiting and waiting. And now all of a sudden, this man John comes on the scene and revival is breaking out. Things are happening. There's an excitement. But he's also kind of rough and a call to repentance and so forth. But this man John was sent. And he comes on the scene in a radical, unexpected way. And again, it was in line with the prophets, but God's people didn't know when it was going to happen. And then notice verse 7, and here's a short description of John that John the author gives and his God-ordained mission. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Again, we have multiple keywords that John uses in the introduction that are unpacked as we go forward, like witness and light, and that all or everyone would believe. And we'll unpack these here. So coming and being sent are key themes in the book of John, along with this idea of, notice, he begins here, verse 7, he came, John came, he was sent by God, he came as a witness. In the Greek, that comes from the word martyr. And biblically speaking, a witness is one who points people to Jesus, who bears witness about him. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. Now, again, we find out moving forward that the light is Jesus, but John, he's writing in a way that kind of intrigues us, and in a way that where he's saying, in some sense, simple things, but he says it in what can almost be a confusing way that causes us to stop and think more deeply about what he says, but it's also in an intriguing way. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning. Then he's talking about in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness has not overcome or understood it. Now he's talking about this man, John, sent from God. And so the author, John's writing in a way to try to invite us in and to get our attention. And rather than just saying things straightforward, which he does, he also sometimes writes in a way that is kind of creative in his literary genre, so to speak. And John the Baptist here, the man sent from God, is one of many witnesses, the first one mentioned in the book of John. There's other witnesses, including the Samaritan woman at the well, chapter 4, The works of Jesus are a witness in chapter 5. God the Father himself in chapter 5 and chapter 8 is a witness. The crowd is a witness in John chapter 12. The Holy Spirit and the apostles are a witness in John 15. So witness is one of the key themes in John. And notice at the end of verse 7, the purpose for bearing witness, the purpose for which John was sent by God, that all might believe through him. The all here refers to sinners from every nation, tribe, people, and language, all of whom were created by the Word himself, but they're lost in sin. So the Word, the life, the light has come so that all that he created who are lost in sin might believe in him, and John is bearing witness to this one. And this is in keeping with what might be the most famous verse in all the Bible, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This theme of all or everyone. And in verse 8, in case we get confused, the author John clarifies what he's saying. He, meaning John, the man sent from God, was not the light. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now, for those of you who know the true biblical story and the gospel message, well, this is obvious. John the Baptist, John the man sent from God, is not Jesus. He's not the light. Okay? But bear in mind that John the author is writing in the first century, before Jesus has become globally famous like he is today. And John is writing, and he is writing about John the Baptist, the man sent from God, and he's clarifying he's not the one, but he came to bear witness to the one, the light. His name is Jesus. So let's focus briefly on John so that we might better focus on the one John points us to. And that's the true light. So John is clarifying, just in case we miss it. John the Baptist, John the one sent from God, he's important, but he's not the one we ultimately focus on. Who's he pointing us to? He's pointing us to Jesus, the true light. So here's a question to help us take these verses to heart. Have you considered the Christ-exalting witness of John? We rightly as Christians, by the grace of God, focus on Jesus and what Jesus had to say and the Word of God that's about him. But it's helpful at times to then zoom in and focus on what others had to say about Jesus as they point us back to Jesus, and then to follow their example and how they're doing it. So I'm asking us, and I was taking this to heart myself in writing the sermon, so this question spoken to me as well. Have you considered the Christ-exalting witness of John? John's witness is one more example of the credibility of the gospel message. A message about true events that had multiple eyewitnesses to these things and multiple people proclaiming the same message. And we can take that for granted, but that has powerful historical implications. In Islam, we have Muhammad, who claimed to have revelation from Allah and then gives us the Quran. In Christianity, it's very different. You don't have just one person with claiming to have this revelation. You have multiple apostles, plus hundreds of other disciples, including some like Luke that wrote part of the New Testament, all proclaiming the same message. And multiple ones of those were also eyewitnesses who witnessed Jesus, not just claiming to have some type of revelation. Also, sometimes there's the comparison made between Muhammad and Jesus. It's interesting that that's really more of a contrast. And if you want to do a comparison, compare Muhammad to John the Baptist. And Muhammad claimed to have revelation from Allah and then gives us the Quran and points us to Allah. John the Baptist points us to a person. His name is Jesus. Have you considered the Christ-exalting witness of John the Baptist? And in this day and age of celebrity Christianity, as well as celebrities in general, how much better off we are if we take to heart the Christ-exalting example of John the Baptist. And as I mentioned earlier, John comes on the scene. Now, he's living in one small part of the world. This is before we had global communication, before we had global travel. Okay, so John's in a very small part of the world. But in a very small part of the world that was his world, in the Jews' world. And for a very brief time, he's the one getting the attention. He's the one who everyone's focused on. Listen to what Mark chapter 1 tells us. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. 400 years of prophetic silence, and now John, the man sent from God, shows up on the scene. Revival's breaking out, and the focus is on this man, John. Okay? But his celebrity status doesn't go to his head. He stays faithful to the message, and he keeps pointing people to the one that's greater than him. We live in a world where both within the world, in our culture, and in the church, it's very easy for things to go to our head, for us to want to get the attention, for us to do things in a way that blesses us and serves us as self-serving, rather than following John's example and pointing people to Jesus. And to kind of put this in a modern-day context of the magnitude of what's happening here, because bear in mind, you and I, okay, so we've heard about John the Baptist. Yes, he comes before Jesus. But when he's preaching, and all these people are going out to him, this is after 400 years of prophetic silence and before Jesus has come on the scene. John the Baptist comes first. So all this attention is on him, and he's going to point all that attention back to Jesus. Have we considered his Christ-exalting witness of John to Jesus? In our modern-day context, one of the most famous people in our world, at least in the Western world, is Taylor Swift. And she has been outstanding as a young musician and now as an adult in what she's done with her music, her songs, the business, and so forth. It's quite impressive. But imagine if someone like a Taylor Swift, who's filling stadiums, not just in this country, but in other countries as well, if all this attention that is coming upon her and the Eras Tour and so forth, was then she then turns around and points everyone to this person named Jesus. So to put it back in John the Baptist's day, it's a small part of the world. It's before global communication. It's before global travel. But John, who was the center of attention, is pointing everyone to this person named Jesus. Have we considered his Christ-exalting witness? Are we doing the same? You know, the reminder is kind of this last Sunday. I was watching Sunday Night Football, and it was the Chiefs and the Packers. And Taylor Swift is dating one of the Chiefs players, and so they were showing a clip of her. And then one of the Packers players is married to Simone Biles, a world-famous gymnast. So they had this one picture of Taylor Swift and this picture of Simone Biles. And I sent a screenshot of that to my family, and I said, I think I'm watching football. And then my other thought was, how come Bears fans don't have famous people cheering for their team like the Chiefs and the Packers? But anyways, back to the sermon. And the point being, let's take to heart, let's consider the Christ-exalting witness of John, the man sent from God. Some of you probably know this verse, but in John chapter 3, if we were to jump ahead for a moment, and John's disciples, he had disciples like Jesus, they're figuring out that Jesus is becoming more famous than John. In verse 29, Rabbi, they're talking to John, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about. Look, he is baptizing and everyone's going to him. They're bothered by this. That was actually the goal. Here's John, the man sent from God, John the Baptist. Here's what John's response is to Jesus now getting more attention than him. He must become greater. I must become less. Let's take to heart the Christ-exalting witness of John. Number two. Jesus, the true light. After what we have as three short verses, 6, 7, and 8, ironically, the author John moves from John, the man sent from God, back to focusing on the one that John's book is all about, Jesus. And here he calls him the true light. And again, he's doing it in a captivating way. He introduces Jesus as the Word, but doesn't tell us it's Jesus. As the life, as the light. Now he's saying the true light. And again, John writes in a way to kind of capture our attention and use words and themes and write about these words and themes in a way that is intriguing, but also, wait, what did you say, John? And I have to pause. And yeah, that's the point. Slow down. Dig down. See what he says. Verse 9. The true light, John says. Here's two more key themes in John. True, or truth, and light. In John, we read about true worshipers in chapter 4. The true bread and the true vine in chapter 6 and 15. The true God in chapter 7 and 17. True is a dominant theme in John. And so was light. Speaking about the Word, John has already said to us back in verse 4, in him, and the Word was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or understood it, which has the idea of understanding in a way in which you grasp control over. But the darkness cannot control the light. It can't overcome the light. Hallelujah, that's part of the good news of the gospel and the good news of the Christmas Advent season. We live in a world full of lies and darkness. Jesus is the true light. He is truth. He is light. He is revelation. He reveals God to us. He shows us the way of salvation. He shows us how to have eternal life. And in him is eternal life. Hallelujah. Now in verses 9 to 10, the author John says many things about the true light. And here they are. He gives light to everyone. The true light, which gives light to everyone. John does not elaborate on what he means by this or how Jesus does that. He'll unpack some of this as we go, if we work our way forward in John. But John's already said that in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. And again, the darkness, that refers to the unbelieving, rebellious, idolatrous world of humanity. The darkness. And the light shines in that darkness. And Jesus, the light that shines in the darkness, is the true light. And he gives the light of the revelation of God and how to be saved and how to have eternal life to us. Hallelujah. Moving on. He was coming into the world. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. We saw last Sunday, John's words in this prologue are kind of unusual. What does he was coming into the world mean? He's writing where in a way kind of causes us to pause and say, wait, what are you saying? The true light was coming into the world. Yes, Israel was to be a light for the Gentiles, and by God's grace they were, but they also kept failing in that mission. Jesus is the true light. And he was coming into the world. John is writing about the Word, the Logos, and he's saying that the Logos was coming into the world. For you and I to think about a person being in the world, that's no big deal. But John begins by introducing the person of Jesus, and we saw this last Sunday, as the Logos, as the Word, which in the Greek thought that was like the rational principle, almost like the force in Star Wars that's controlling things and from which the universe originates. And in the Jewish mind, the Logos, the Word, would call to mind the very spoken word of God. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, Psalm 33, hallelujah. And John takes those concepts and applies it to Jesus and starts talking about the Word. And now talking about the Word, he's calling him the true light, and he's saying the true light was coming into the world. So yes, it's obvious if Jesus is a person, he's in the world, but John's also saying this person is the true light. He's the Logos, he's the Word, he was in the world. Did you recognize it when he came? And for those of us living 2,000 years later, have we paid attention? The Logos, the Word, the true light, he was in the world. And he's coming back one day. Hallelujah. Also, he was in the world that he made, yet the world did not know him. Verse 10. He was in the world. Another one of the key words in John. And here the idea now of the world is not just the earth and the people in general, but the world connected with darkness is that realm of humanity that's in rebellion against God. He, the Word, the life, the true light, was in the world, taking a stand against the darkness of that world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The author John's restating what he said earlier in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. Jesus, the Son of God, who was born of the Virgin Mary, laid in a manger, is the one through whom all things were made. Hallelujah. Yet the world did not know him. One of the tragic ironies of all of human history. When the one through whom the world was created came into the world didn't know him, didn't recognize him. How tragic, how sad. Now, praise God, the message doesn't end there. But part of the good news of the gospel is proclaiming the bad news. And here's part of the bad news. This world, full of sinners, which would include you and I, who were saved out of that by the grace of God, did not know, and still today does not know, the very one who actually created us. How tragically ironic. Then in verse 11, John zooms in from a focus on the world of sinners to Jesus' own people. And I've summed it up this way to help us understand. He came to his home, but his people did not receive him. Verse 11, if depending on what version you're using, it may have the words own and own people with a footnote. I'm reading out of the ESV here. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. In Greek, the words that we have translated as his own is in the neuter form, and it's referring to Jesus' home or his domain. So he came to his home. He came to his domain. He came to that place where he belonged, among the Jews. But his own people, and now that's in the masculine in the Greek, and that refers to his people. So he came to his own home or his own domain, but his own people did not receive him. Again, how tragic. So the world, Jews and Gentiles, that Jesus created, doesn't know him. And then his own people don't receive him when he shows up, even though he's the true light. How tragic. So first, John, the man sent from God. Second, the true light. Now to sum this up, third, I'll ask a question. Have you received Christ and believed in his name? And if the question is yes, let's be encouraged and refreshed by a couple key things that go with that. But verse 12, after saying the world through which the world that was created by Jesus, the world of people, didn't know Jesus when he came, the true light. And when he came to his home, his own people didn't receive him. However, the story doesn't end there. Notice verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. Have you received Christ? Have you believed in his name? The Bible will use these phrases interchangeably. They go hand in hand. It's not like I have to receive Christ and then believe in his name, and they go hand in hand. But we can, when we're sharing the gospel message, we can use either one of these expressions or both, as John does here. To receive Christ means that we are turning to him by faith. We believe that he is the Son of God, who's also God the Son, that he came to earth as the prophets foretold. Born of the Virgin Mary, he was a Jew. Salvation is from the Jews. To fulfill the promises of God, he lived a human life, even as a young boy, never sinned. He was obedient to his parents. He grew up, and he perfectly obeyed the Father's will. He did miracles. He preached. He taught. He revealed God. He spoke as God, not just about God. He loved sinners, young and old, rich and poor. And he allowed himself to be, once the Jewish leaders had had enough and grew afraid and jealous, and with the help of one of his own disciples who betrayed him, Judas Iscariot, he allowed himself to be arrested, falsely accused, beaten beyond recognition, and then under the order of the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, nailed to a cross between two thieves. And somehow, and we can't understand it, but we can believe it by faith, God took our sin, the sins of the world, our sin, our unbelief, our pride, our disobedience, our immorality, our lust, our racism, our jealousy, our slander, our gossip, our not living by faith, our when we do something moral, but it's not by faith. All this is sin. It's offended God, and it's hurt us, and it's hurt other people. And our God, who is a loving God, is also a God of justice, and he's a holy God who will not let sin go unpunished. And he laid the sins of the world on his son Jesus as he hung on that cross for 6 hours. And somehow, by God's divine plan, the righteous Son of God bore the sins of us unrighteous people, which we've all sinned. We're conceived and born with a sin nature, and then we sin by choice and practice. All humans except Jesus. And not only did he pay that penalty, as he paid that penalty, not only was the penalty paid, but God's wrath, his anger about sin, was appeased and turned towards favor. And then the righteous life that Jesus lived is applied to those who believe or those who receive him. Because it's not just that I need my sins paid, that penalty paid. I need God's plan is that we would earn eternal life. But the problem is sinners can't do that. Because no matter how many good things we do, it doesn't erase the bad. But Christ has earned eternal life for you and for me, and he's paid our penalty. Hallelujah. He lived the life we failed to live. He died the death we deserved, the good news of the gospel. Have you received him? Have you believed in his name, the name of Jesus? And in the Bible, God's name and his person go hand in hand. If you haven't done so and you're ready, you can pray to become a Christian right now as I'm preaching, or talk with one of us, or call us, or contact us. Put your faith in Jesus and verbally profess to someone else. Tell them that you've done so. There's something powerful about verbally professing, Jesus, I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive my sins. I want to be a new creation in Christ. Hallelujah. And here's a summary. If the answer to that question is yes, then you become a child of God. You are one who was born of God. This is part of the good news of the gospel. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In John, Jesus is the Son of God, and believers are the children of God. And even in Scripture, like with Paul at times, when Paul may refer to us as sons of God, that's always different in the sense that we are sons or sons and daughters. Sometimes the word son is used for men and women to emphasize the inheritance that goes with it. In those days, it went to the son. So even when Paul would talk about us being sons of God, it's the idea of being adopted. Jesus is the unique Son of God, but for those of us who are willing to believe in Christ, believe in his name and receive him, here's part of the good news of the gospel. We become a child of God. Everyone is created by God in his image, but not everyone is a child of God in the biblical sense. To be a child of God means you have a relationship with your heavenly Father, and you've been adopted into his family. You've been welcomed into his kingdom. For those who have received Christ and believed in his name, that's part of the good news of the gospel. You become a child of God. And whether you have a good family here on earth or not, you are adopted into a new family. It doesn't replace your old family, but here's part of the good news of the gospel. You are welcomed. You're included. You matter. You count. You're loved. And you are adopted as a child of God into his family. Hallelujah. And John adds another thing. Verse 13, about those who become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So if you're human, then you've been born of blood and the will of the flesh and the will of man. But until you believe in Jesus, you haven't been born of God. And here, and John doesn't address the order, and Christians will disagree on this specific order, but the idea, there's two things happening here almost simultaneously. To use 1 Peter 1 language, God causes us to be born again, and we believe in Jesus. And this is part of the good news of the gospel, that if you have believed in Jesus, if you have received him, you know this about yourself. You're a child of God, and you've been born of God. You have new life. Sin has caused us, even when we're physically alive, because of sin, we're dead on the inside. We're loved, but we're dead. If we have believed in Jesus, we know that we are born of God. He's caused us to be born again. We have new life. It's part of the good news of the gospel. And all this comes from the true light, the person who is the true light that we're called to receive and believe in. His name is Jesus. And as we do so, again, let's consider and take to heart the Christ-exalting witness of John, the man sent from God. Let's believe in the one John points us to, and let's follow in John's example. He must become greater, Jesus. I must become less. Let's pray.